angels tonight. And we have been doing, we did UFOs and UAPs and all of that. These are all topics that I think that we need to know. And again, the goal that I have is not to just spoon feed everybody, but I want you to look at the scriptures that we look at and think about them. Put your thinking caps on, and because you know the scriptures, you've been here, you've been listening for a while, you understand. Now I put these words up here because I want to talk about angels, and let me say this about angels. There's a lot of bad ideas out there about angels. The program Touched by an Angel, it is a doozy indeed. There's not a whole lot of it that is true. Even a wonderful movie like It's a Wonderful Life, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. And the Clarence, the angel in that movie, talks about what he was wearing when he passed away. People that pass away don't go and become angels. That just doesn't happen. But the number of people that believe those kind of things, just because it's in the movie, well, it must be true. It's in the movie. And now you can read things on the internet, and people think, well, it's on the internet, so it must be true. And not necessarily so. So what I want to do is and this is hopefully going to be an exhaustive study. And by exhaustive, I don't mean tire you out. I mean fully look at everything. We want to look at all the passages about angels. And tonight, specifically, I want to talk about these words, cherub, or also cherubim, and something about the language. And I've told you, I don't know Hebrew and Greek, and I don't. But there is something about this I-M ending on words, and it's in your English Bible also. But it's plural. It's plural in form. We have talked about the word for God, Elohim, which is a plural word, which right away tells you that there is more to the Godhead than just one God. Seraph, seraphim, same idea. And archangel. Now, I want to talk about these words tonight, not necessarily in this order, but you might be surprised at some of the things that we're going to look at, because we have usually some preconceived ideas about what we think about certain topics, and a lot of times we might have those ideas without investigating the scriptures behind it to find out the truth about it. There are some words that end in ology that I want to talk about, and again, these might not be Bible words, but they're words that have meanings. Angelology is the study of angels. Theology is the study of God. Christology, what do you think that is? The study of Christ, very good. Biology is the study of life. Cosmology is the study of the cosmos, the study of stars. Another word is apology. Archaeology. Psychology, cosmetology, astrology, very nice, numerology, all of these words end in that ology ending. And we're going to talk about some of those, and specifically angelology, not a Bible word, but we're going to use that just to define what we're talking about. Theology, we use that word just to talk about God. Not a Bible word, but we're going to use it. It's okay. Now, I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And this is going to be our foundation verse. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. We're going to use those verses because people have said things specifically about angels. They're not in the Bible. Somebody just made it up. And how often we hear people say things that the Bible, they say the Bible says, but it doesn't say. We covered some of those things when we talked about the Ark of the Covenant. Comments that are made, and they'll say, well, the Bible teaches, and no, it doesn't. We want to specifically look at what the Bible has to say. So we want to heed this warning that Paul has written to Timothy, avoiding profane and vain babblings. We want the truth. And the truth is going to come from the Scripture. Because most of what is said today about angels is not in the Bible. Now, the first word that I want to look at is seraphim. Do you know where the reference is, seraphim? Any idea? Anyone know where the word seraphim is? It is in the Bible, but where? In the Old Testament. Very good. Where specifically in the Old Testament? One of those books. Oh, we're getting closer. All right, let's look at it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll start with verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1. And incidentally, I want to tell you, this is the only place in the Bible that you'll find the word seraphim. The only place. Okay? Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, Uzziah was a very popular king. And so I think that Isaiah is it's kind of an emotional statement that he's making here. Because he's needing some comfort. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord. He needed that comfort. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. for mine eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That's the sum total of any account of seraphims in the Bible, right there. It's the only place you'll find the word. And look at the description. Each one had six wings. And something I want to tell you, when we talk about angels, there is no passage that says angels have wings. Do you know that? Nowhere. And in this passage, does it say the seraphims are angels? It doesn't. No. They seem to be a certain category of creature that here they have these wings, and six of them, and what they're saying is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now, over in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. Now listen to this and look at this. Verses 7 and 8. Revelation 4, 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Do you think there's a possibility that's the same creatures? The description's the same. The script is the same. Holy, holy, holy. So maybe it's the same. The word seraphim is not used here, but these descriptions, which we will get in Ezekiel, the lion, the calf, the man, and eagle, those four things, and we'll see just a slight change in there in a moment. But back to Isaiah, that's the only reference that we have of seraphim. How many? Doesn't tell us. We don't know. We don't know how many there were. What size were they? Don't know. Were they, as big as a human? Were they bigger? Were they smaller? We just don't know. So this is one of those incidents that you have to look at it and you just have to say, well, there's just some unknowns there, but don't start making things up, which some people have done. This is the only passage that speaks of that word, seraphim. Now, I want to do just a little digression, and as Tracy said, I go down rabbit holes, and I don't think they're rabbit holes. It's just a digression. And we're going to look at this word down here, archangel. Now, where does that word occur? No. First of all, how many references do you think there are of archangels? How many? Not many. That's good. Two is correct. There are only two references. Now, think of the archangel. Who is an archangel in the Bible? Who can you name him? Michael. Why do you say that? Where is that? But you know that it's there. But see, you have to know where it is. No. The book of Jude. Jude. How many chapters in Jude? Verse 9. Jude 9. There is the other one we're going to look at in a moment. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael, the archangel, fighting with Satan, but he was not going to make a big deal of it. He just turned it over to the Lord. "The Lord rebuke thee." Very powerful, we consider an archangel. The other reference is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The voice of the archangel. Now, we quote this verse a lot. We hear people talk about this verse. But there's that phrase, "the voice of the archangel." Doesn't name who this archangel is. But we sort of make the assumption that it must be Michael. Michael's the only one that's named in all of the Bible as being an archangel. And see, when we start thinking, well, there are these rankings and the archangels must be at the very top. They're the powerful ones. Well, again, how many are there? Don't know. We know Michael is one. And we know this passage, Paul is referring to the archangel. Is he thinking of Michael? I don't know. And I kind of think that if it's something that was really important for us to know, I think the information would be there. But again, we don't know how many. Does it say the archangel has wings? No. No, it doesn't. So we don't know. We don't know how many. We don't know how big is an archangel. I don't know. Must be pretty powerful, but he wasn't going to take on Satan. And we will talk about Satan, because we speak of Satan as an angel, but is there a passage that says he's an angel? A fallen angel? Is there? That's where we're going next, to the cherub and cherubim. Are they called angels? No, they are not. Who knows where the first mention of a cherub is? First mention, where is it? Oh, I feel like I'm back in school. You ask a question and no one knows the answer. Where is that reference? First mention. That's a reference, but that's not the first time. All right, the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis 3:22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Verse 24, that's your first reference of cherubims. And the interesting thing is it says cherubims with an S. How many? Doesn't say, does it? How big were these cherubims? I don't know. I wouldn't want to tangle with them. They are guarding something there. Now, the other thing is, that flaming sword, is that in their hands? No, it's not. They are not holding that sword. That sword is there, the flaming sword, and the cherubims are there protecting it. And this, I think, is a place where the door to the spiritual side of things closed. Because Adam and Eve were having all these conversations with God. I mean, they were interacting with Him constantly. But because of the fall, I think now the door is going to be closed. And God is protecting them, keeping them from going back into that garden. Because He doesn't want them to eat from that tree that they could have chosen to eat from the tree of life. Because now in their fallen state, if they would eat from that tree, they would live forever in their sinful nature. And so God, because He is gracious, has put this protection, and they can't go back in. So you have the sword, and you have, again, the cherubims. And again, they're not called angels. There's no description of them. What did they look like? How big were they? Don't know. We do get just a little bit of a clue, which we'll look at, as to what their face may have looked like. A cherubim. All right, anyone know where the next account is? In the book of Exodus, chapter 25. The instructions are given for the building of the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25, we'll start with verse 8. Exodus 25, 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Now the cubit is about 18 inches. So we're looking at a box that they are building that's about 3 feet 9 inches by 27 inches. 27 inches in width and height. And the length of it is 3 feet 9 inches. It's not very big. Verse 11, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of. This mercy seat is just nothing more than the lid that goes on this box. Because inside the ark, there was going to be the Ten Commandments. And later we see that there is a jar of manna that's put in there, and Aaron's rod that budded and produced almonds. That's all in there. But later, we find out the only thing in there were the Ten Commandments. Verse 18, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high. Oh, now there's something with wings. Okay. Stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubims be. Shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Interesting. No. They're carved. Which brings up to me something interesting. Because God said, thou shalt make no graven images. Is this a graven image? It can't be. Very good. But it's something, again, God says, I'm going to meet with you between those cherubim there in the mercy seat, because that's where they would come and sprinkle blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And it's the idea is of these cherubim bringing protection, protecting God's testimony, protecting the relationship that he had with his people. They had wings, and we know that there are two wings. How big is a cherubim? Again, we don't know. We don't know, but they seem to be important. And another thing about it, they're not called angels. They're not referred to as angels. All right, another passage in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel 22, verse 7. Now, this is also in Psalm 18, I think. 2 Samuel 22, 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the voice of the High, Most High, uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You see how this description of God, and he's riding on this cherub. He's flying on the cherub. The other thing is the word darkness, how the word darkness is used in this passage. Because we think of God just always associated with light, but here is darkness. But we have this cherub, and again, how big was the cherub? Well, yeah, if God was riding him, he must have been pretty good size. He's flying. In Psalm 99, Psalm 99, verse 1. Interesting verse. Psalm 99, 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Sitteth between the cherubims. Again, the cherubims always seem to be associated with the presence of God. They're protecting God. And remember, God said he would meet with Moses between the cherubims of that Ark of the Covenant. This is the same idea. There he is sitting between the cherubims. Okay, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 6, 1 Kings 6:23. Solomon is building the temple. But Solomon is going to do a different scale than just that the Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Kings 6:23, and within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. That would be about 15 feet. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub. That's about 7.5 feet. And 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub, from the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of the cherubims, and palm trees, and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. A lot of gold. Think of that. A lot of gold. And it was nothing to Solomon building this temple. He did things big. And here are these cherubims. And again, they aren't real creatures. They're something that he has made, he has carved, and they're made out of the olive wood, and they're covered in the gold. So that's another passage where you see the word cherubims. Now, the next place we're going to see cherubims, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel 1, 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. We read this when we were talking about UFOs, because people have read this passage and they say, he's describing here flying saucers. These are UFOs, the descriptions that he has. But, and a couple things here. Do you see the word cherubim anywhere? No. No, it's not there. But there's some kind of creature here, these living creatures. Now, I want you to keep your finger there. And first of all, before we do that, I want you to consider the word likeness. Did you see that? Notice that word likeness. Let me show you that word back in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. In the likeness. You know, I wonder about that word likeness. What exactly does that mean? Because we are not God, but we're made in the likeness of God, in his image, similar to him somehow. Back to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 3. Ezekiel 9:3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now there you have the word cherub in chapter 9. Verse 3. In chapter 10, now I want you to keep your finger there in Ezekiel 1, what we just read. But in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, verse 1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. The appearance of the wheels was as the color of a millstone. And as for appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the wheel. When they went upon their four sides, they turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, followed it. They turned not as they went, and their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. This has to be, I think, the same thing he saw back in Ezekiel chapter 1. Even though the word cherub is not there, the description is the same that you have in chapter 10, and he's describing the cherubim. Now, in verse 14, you see these faces, one the cherub, a man, a lion, and an eagle. Back in chapter 1, it was an ox. So I think that is just a simple clue that you have as to what a cherub might have looked like, similar to a cow. Because remember, there was the description of the hoof also. And again, they're not called angels. There's some wing activity in here. We saw that with the seraphim. We see it now with the cherubim. There are some wings. Look at verse 20. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. So he is describing cherubims in chapter 1 and here in chapter 10. What does it all mean? I don't know. The word likeness, what is the thing about that? I don't know. There are some people that say, well, these aren't really creatures, they're representing something. I think they're real. I think he's seeing something here. And they obviously have a responsibility of protecting God. But again, how many are there? Don't know. How big were they? I don't know. There you go. There you go. But isn't that the way they're often portrayed? Yes, yes. That's not what they are at all. One last one and then we'll be done. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel, verse 14. This is what is spoken to Lucifer. Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now see, he is the anointed cherub that covereth. What did the cherubs do with the Ark of the Covenant? They were covering it. God existed between the two cherubim. Satan, Lucifer, apparently had the position of covering God. And when you read later, it sounds like he was the leader of the worship of God. And again, he's called a cherub, but not an angel. Now there is a problem. It says there's iniquity found in him. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. He messed up. Big time. His job was a very important one. And notice, verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. A beautiful creature. We often don't think of Lucifer in those terms. But he was a beautiful creature, a creation, and he had a specific purpose. And it seems like that his purpose perhaps was leading the worship of God. That's what the cherubim were doing. So exactly how all this took place, we don't know. But it says he was there in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was there. And that's what I mean, the cherubim that were there protecting the garden. It's like that door was open. They were passing through constantly. All of these spirit beings, whatever they were, talking to Adam and Eve. But then when they fell, that door is closed. And that's not going to happen again. And the cherubim are used for that specific purpose. So again, to review, talk about cherubim, seraphim. They're not angels. The archangel, pretty sure he's an angel. But what is an archangel? Don't know. The next phrase that I want to look at, and it will be next month sometime, I want to look at the angel of the Lord. That's the phrase that occurs through especially the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. And let's see if we can identify him. Any questions or comments? Gabriel is just called an angel. He is called an angel. Gabriel seems to be the one that was in charge of the birth of Christ. Because he appeared to Joseph, he appeared to Mary. They think maybe he was the one that appeared to the shepherds out in the field, because they're the only ones that were awake at that time of night, and wanted to tell them. He seems to be in charge of that. But he's called an angel. Some people, I think, maybe think of him as an archangel. But Michael's the only one that's named. Anything else? Did you hear anything different than what maybe you were thinking? Talking about cherubim, seraphim, and all that. The passages in Ezekiel are really fascinating. And some of it's hard to understand, but I think that's why so many weird ideas are out there floating around. So again, I want us to just fill our minds with what the scripture says about angels. So next time, the angel of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, that there we find truth. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to read and to study it. And may we come to a better understanding of your grace as we do so. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.